Good evening. It's good to see you and good to be with you. Really appreciate the kids who come for the class, and really appreciate Kevin's work. It's an amazing thing that these young boys and girls are given the opportunity, and some of them are grasping the ideas of the themes of the Old Testament books and the themes of the New Testament books. Wow, what a big thing that is. And they're trying to do that. Kevin's doing a great job in presenting that to them. I really appreciate you being here. Thank you for joining me as we study the Bible together for the next few minutes. I'm going to be in the book of 1 Timothy tonight, so you can begin turning your New Testaments there if you'd like. When the Apostle John wrote his gospel, the record of the life of Jesus, he tells us his purpose for writing toward the end of that book when he says he's writing so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 31. Here's why I'm writing to you. I want you to see the evidence so that you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then later when he wrote, or on another occasion when he wrote his epistle of 1 John, he concludes by also telling us why he's writing. And he said in chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I'm writing these things so that you can be confident, so that you can be sure, so that you can know that you have eternal life. I really appreciate it. It's really a helpful thing for the writers to state so directly their very reason for writing. It keeps me, and it keeps interpreters of the Bible text, kind of keeps us in bounds and keeps us from chasing rabbits and assuming purposes for the words that are written that the writer never had in mind. And so when you read the Gospel of John or 1 John, you say, okay, this is why he's writing. And then the interpretation that we put to the passages should always be in harmony with this overarching purpose. It really is a helpful thing to see these writers do that. Well, the Apostle Paul did the same kind of thing when he wrote this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. Maybe it's a softer version of it, but it's the same kind of thing. It's found in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul wrote, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." I have some more to say about just exactly what that means, but for right now, let's just acknowledge that Paul tells us, or here's another writer who tells us, this is why I'm writing to you. I want you to know how to conduct yourself as members of the family of God. And then 1 Timothy should be handled, of course, in light of that theme. Now, as I have begun kind of doing some preaching through 1 Timothy, I started out with a consideration of the man Timothy himself. And with the lesson tonight, I want to move from the young evangelist Timothy to an examination of the letter written to him. And I want us to see, I want us to appreciate the theme, this how to conduct yourself in the household of God. And so then following this kind of overview, my plan is to take about a chapter at a time and until we finish our study of 1 Timothy. Now, how you conduct yourself in the household of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which is the church of the living God, lets us recognize that the Apostle Paul is writing about church matters. About church matters. We live in a time when it is commonly spoken, commonly believed, that church doesn't matter very much anymore. You can be a good Christian and not go to church. Or you can define yourself what it means to go to church. You can go to church on the lake. You can go to church walking through the woods, as some might say. But going to church, in the sense of an assembly like we are a part of tonight, we're living in a time when there are people who more and more want to move away from a consideration that is really important. And I think that it is a justification used by an increasingly secular society. That it is not so much that there is an aversion to going to church. That is just a cover for a society that is moving farther and farther away from God, and that something like going to church doesn't matter allows them to talk about spirituality in a slightly regressed way. But 1 Timothy is a letter written about personal faith, and it is a letter written about the personal behavior of young Timothy. But the aim of this letter is ultimately broader than that. And we have to acknowledge that after reading 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Its broader aim concerns the church of the living God. Or look in chapter 5 and verse number 21, where Paul gives this charge to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. There are principles to maintain. Now, these local assemblies are defined by some things. Now, I didn't write the scriptures with each of these, but let me just read you my list. That as Paul writes to Timothy, he wants Timothy to respect some things. And that these are the things that are essential to a congregation of the Lord's people to remain intact, to remain sound, to remain faithful, and to be properly related to one another. In order for those relationships to continue to exist, then here's what you've got to do. You've got to have a respect for apostolic teaching. You've got to have respect for the words of Jesus, for the truth, for the gospel, for words of the faith, for the word of God, for doctrine, for the words of Jesus, and for the doctrine conforming to godliness. You've got to have respect for the commandment that comes from Jesus. And you've got to have respect, Timothy, for what has been entrusted to you. Now, I want you to see that teaching, true teaching, sound teaching, biblical teaching of divine revelation is an essential. It is the fabric of what a congregation must have to remain the Lord's people. Now contrast that with those who might say, well, what does it take to be the Lord's church today? We got to love each other. We got to be kind to each other. We got to be good to it. We got to be good people. Well, 1 Timothy talks about love and kindness and so forth. That's right. But a church of the Lord doesn't exist because people love each other. A church of the Lord doesn't exist because people love each other. A church of the Lord exists as they have respect for apostolic authority, the teaching of the word of Jesus, the truth, the gospel, the words of faith, the word of God, the doctrine, sound words of Jesus, the doctrine conforming to godliness, the commandment, and the truth that has been entrusted to you. Over and over, that's the teaching. That's what's affirmed in 1 Timothy as it relates to the church of the living God. Now, you know, I trust you're not going to misunderstand that's not justifying a congregation of people who have respect for divine revelation, but who aren't very nice to each other. No, that we are somehow given permission not to love each other. And that's not really very important. Or that's been relegated to a second tier of spirituality. No. That is essential. And that must characterize the Lord's people. But it characterizes the Lord's people because they build their lives and they are people with respect for divine authority, and they seek to follow the will of Jesus that calls us to love one another just as he has loved us. So, you know, it doesn't come backwards. So compliance with God's organization for local churches is important, and submission to the oversight of those ordained by God is important. Membership in a local congregation is voluntary. Membership in a local congregation is conditional. Voluntary and conditional. There must be agreement by all parties to yield to the teaching from God and to turn away from teaching that's not from him. There must be an agreement not just to love each other, not just to be kind to each other, but to yield to the teaching of God that defines us and that teaches us, of course, to love one another. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, when it says how one ought to conduct oneself, I'm writing to you so that you will know how to conduct oneself in the household of God. How to conduct yourself or behavior in the church is not an opportunity to talk about whether cell phones make too much noise. He is not urging us, not giving us permission in chapter 3, verse 15, to talk about what to do with noisy children, or how to regulate their behavior at services, or what about running and messing with things, and what about just the behavior of people in the assembly. That is not what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 is asking us to think about. How to behave oneself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, is explained in this very epistle. As he talks about how elders are to behave themselves, how deacons, what kind of work they are to do, how the older people are to do, how churches are to deal with the widows among them, and masters and servants, and how they're to relate to each other. And so the picture is, as members of the household of God, you and I, members of the family of God, the church of the living God, how do we live our lives in a way consistent with that claim being made about us? We're in the family of God. What does that mean? Well, while we are assembled, there are some things that define us as being in the family of God. And Paul talks about some of those things in this letter to Timothy. We'll talk about those in just a moment. But even apart from our assemblies, you're in the church of the living God all the time if you become a child of God. And how you are at work and as a boss or as an employee under the oversight of a boss, how you behave yourself needs to reflect that you are in the family of God. You're in the church of the living God. So what I want to say is, whether we are talking about our work collectively, you know, as we are assembled and what we do as the church of the living God, or what we do distributively, as we, as the church of the living God, leave this assembly and we are at work in our lives, we are to do so in such a way as to bring glory to God. We are the called out people who belong to Christ. So watch how we live. Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers. So you look at Timothy, wherever he might go, whatever situation he might be in, watch how he's living. He is showing you by his life what a believer is to be. And it is in that sense that 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 talks about the church of the living God and our behavior in it. So we are to, as we look at this epistle, let me just briefly say about it. We are to, as members of the family of God, we are to hold our ground. We've got a battle to fight. We are to be people who pray. We are to understand a woman's role in the household of God, elders' role, deacons' role, young people and how they are to behave, widows and their care for them, how you're to handle your parents and make a return to your parents for the things they've given to you. There is instruction given to the rich and how they're to regard and use their wealth to honor and glorify God. Fighting in the good fight, prayer, a woman's work and role, a man's work and role, elders, deacons, the young, the widows, parents, children, the rich. That is instruction that helps to define what it is to be a part of the family of God, the household of God, the church of the living God. And so Paul writes simply and says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So turn over to chapter 1, or maybe back to chapter 1 of this epistle. And I want to read the first five verses, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then look down to verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So Timothy was entrusted with the gospel, and he was expected, first of all, to personally align his life with that gospel. And then this gospel that's been entrusted to him is something that he is to declare and he is to defend, because there were some people who were teaching strange things. That does not harmonize with the gospel that Jesus brought and the apostles preached. That sounds strange. That's a different sound to it altogether. And there were people who were preaching and teaching strange doctrines, and Timothy's charge was to defend the gospel in the face of those of teachers like that. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul begins to get specific now about the things that need to be taught. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the environment that promotes the gospel and the spread of the gospel is an environment of tranquility and quietness, verse 2. And Christians are to be praying for all of the officials that have an influence upon the creation of an environment where we live that promotes the advancement of the gospel of Christ. And then look at verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then verse 9 begins a lengthy section about the women, and it says this: likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. And so you can see in chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul has moved from general instruction to now giving Timothy specific instruction. Paul urged fervent and purposed prayers, and he urged holiness in both men and women, and explained or expanded upon those ideas some. So behavior in the household of God, the church of the living God, Timothy, I've given a charge to you. You have a responsibility that you've been entrusted with. Fight the good fight of faith. Teach about prayer. Teach about the role of men. Teach about the role of women. And then in chapter 3, look at verse number 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Okay, so the first qualification of an elder or an overseer must be his desire to do that work. And if any man aspires to that work, it is a fine work that he desires to do. And the qualifications follow, going down to the end of verse 7 for those who are shepherds. And then in verse 8, the qualifications are given for a deacon, going down to the end of verse 13. And then beginning with verse 14, there's this section that it talks about this broad area of praise and purpose for the book of 1 Timothy. So in chapter 3, you'll want to remember the description of the work and qualifications of elders and deacons. In chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Again, I don't want to repeat myself, but I do want to emphasize the central place of sound doctrine to a church that belongs to the Lord. That's got to be in place. Now, in chapter 1, we heard Paul give a charge to Timothy that there are people who are teaching a strange doctrine. Now, you've got to face them. You've got to deal with that. You've got to stop the influence of that. But now in chapter 4 and verse 6, the teaching that needs to be done is teaching to the servants of Christ, to fellow Christians, to brethren. Point out these things to the brethren. And if you do that, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And specifically, the things to be pointed out are talked about in verses 1 through 4, where it says that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So there's going to be a falling away. Timothy, respond to that. Teach the brethren. Point out these things. Give these warnings to brethren, lest they be caught up in that kind of an apostasy. So in chapter 4, Timothy is to be a self-disciplined and godly teacher of others. Verse number 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then Timothy does his work as he responds to the growing tide of apostasy and with love for the brethren, pointing out the things that will help them remain faithful. In chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And then in chapter 6, you'll notice verse 1, that the instruction is given to masters, or 1 and 2, to masters and to servants. And so if we can group chapter 5 with the first two verses of chapter 6, Paul turns again, not to generics, but now talking about some specific things. The interpersonal relationship among Christians, how to behave toward older men and older women, toward younger men and to younger women in all purity. And then in this chapter, there's also much teaching about the care for widows, the protection given to those who serve as elders, and to concern for Timothy's own personal health. And then finally, the last chapter, chapter 6, read with me beginning with verse number, the end of verse number 2 and verse number 3. At the end of verse 2, it says, "Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain." Timothy is to stay on task. He is to make sure that he is teaching and preaching these principles. At the end of chapter, the end of verse 13, or I'm sorry, the beginning of verse 13, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pilate," verse 14, "that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Keep the commandment. I talked about that verse earlier, but here's where it's stated. That's Paul's charge to Timothy. And then in verse 20, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." Guard what's been entrusted to you. So Timothy's got to discipline himself. He's got to work out. He's got to develop the muscles that are necessary to do this work of preaching the gospel. And he's got to stay on task in doing so. He's got to preach and teach where there are sound words to back him up, where what he teaches are the words that come from Jesus. He's got to preach and teach those things. Some will not agree with him. Some will not like it. And so, verse 20, "Guard what's been entrusted to you." Or earlier, "Fight the good fight." He's got to be ready to engage in the spiritual conflict where there are people who will not like the preaching of sound, healthy words. Be ready to fight the good fight of faith. Okay, I've said, I've tried to make sort of a summary comment about each of these six chapters through 1 Timothy. After having first shown to all of us that Paul's writing about the conduct of people in the household of God, the church of the living God, this is how we behave ourselves. And at every turn, our behavior is guided by divine revelation. And somebody's got to preach that. And somebody's got to stand up against those who aren't going to preach that. And that matters to preachers like Timothy. And it matters to churches that want to remain churches that belong to the Lord. Local churches are defined by personal, that is, member, 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 faithfulness and purity and holiness. And local congregations are defined by congregational diligence, a loyalty to sound words of apostolic teaching, and a resolve that we are not going to depart from that. There'll be no sounds that are out of harmony with the message that comes from God. No strange sounds. No, the teaching that's heard is a teaching that harmonizes with the revealed will of God. The apostolic teaching, as the apostles carried forth the teaching of the Lord and the Holy Spirit that led them into all truth. So someone needs to keep preaching these things, and others need to defend the flock. That's a charge given to the elders. And then members are to protect the elders from charges that may be made about them and against them that cannot be substantiated by multiple witnesses. And that's the point in chapter 5. And so you see the church at work, that the truth needs to be taught, shepherds need to be protected, and the shepherds need to be protected. The shepherds need to protect, and the shepherds need to be protected. All by a family of Christians who are seeking at every turn to be guided by divine revelation. And so Paul writes to Timothy about this thing called the family of God, about this thing called the church of God. Here's what it looks like. Here's how it works. Here's what we stand for. Here's what needs to be preached, Timothy. Now, there's a charge that's been given to you. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Paul concludes his message to Timothy. So the test of all this is found in the crucible of real life. The test of all this is found in, okay, you heard the sermons, you read the epistle, that's great. But will you behave right? Will you stand where you're supposed to stand? Will you teach what's right? This is not about learning club phrases. This is not about learning how to say things in the right way or to memorize some kind of a script that makes someone a welcome part of a local church. No, this is about in the crucible of real life. Will you behave like someone who belongs to Christ? Will you teach what comes from Christ and oppose what does not? Church work must be guided by the will of God. And elders must be protected, and individual responsibilities must be honored, and congregational responsibilities must be recognized. And the instruction given, particularly to widows, helps us to see all of that. So, in just a kind of a brief way, I've tried to do several things with this lesson, to talk about what 1 Timothy is about, to give you a feel for what the chapters are about, but in doing so, to try to impress you what has impressed me about the church and what makes a church a church, what makes a congregation of people that belong to Christ. And in a world that doesn't want to talk a whole lot about sound teaching and doctrine and things like that, and in a world that wants to talk about loving each other and being kind to each other, it seems all the more important that we say what the Bible says about this. And that Timothy's job needs to be done more today too. And the congregation of the Lord's people must respect sound words, words of divine revelation from God. So I think it's good, I hope it's been good for you, to spend some time thinking about what the will of God looks like in the work and in the business of a local church. We didn't talk yet a lot about caring for widows and caring for widows who are widows indeed. We'll get to that in chapter 5. But how the organization and the work of a church are talked about in this epistle. And it's good for us to think about that. And also to think about being a part of the Lord's church and what this fellowship is like, how it works, on what foundation does this fellowship exist? What are the ingredients that make for a partnership between people that result in a local church existing? What is that? And Timothy has this epistle of Paul to Timothy has a lot to say about that. So I want to end this lesson not so much with encouragement to this audience to become Christians. While that the opportunity for that is always there and always a front burner issue. What I really want to do is to end this particular lesson with encouragement for each of us to fight the good fight and to take hold of eternal life. The encouragement that Paul gave to Timothy to take your stand, to roll up your sleeves and go to war. Not unkind, not hateful, not haughty, but take a stand and fight against the strange sounds that exist in this world today. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life. Teach the will of God. Teach it with conviction and with resolve. Conduct yourself in a holy way. Be an example of the believers so that as you work with a group of people or as people see you individually, it is God who is recognized and it is God who is glorified. At the end of this lesson, I want to encourage that kind of congregational faithfulness and that kind of resolve of Christians to fight the good fight and to live lives that glorify God. If we can help this evening in any of those ways, in all of those ways, if we can help you, please let us know as we stand to sing this invitation song.